Our subject is a godly mother is first a godly wife. A godly mother is first a godly wife from 1 Peter chapter 3 and the first 6 verses. This is not a typical Mother's Day passage. It is also a passage that in our society is controversial. It is misunderstood. And so it is our endeavor this morning to clarify what is being taught and also to see how God's word, when understood correctly, is beautiful. And so that is what we will be doing this morning. It is also, today it is my birthday, and so I informed my brother that since it's my birthday, I get to talk as long as I want, right? So I hope you guys all brought cushions, because we're just going to... No, I'm just kidding. So let's begin this morning with prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that it is to gather together as saints in the body of Christ, to sing praises to our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, to talk with one another, to encourage one another. Father, to hear from your precious, holy word what you would have us to learn today. What a joy it is. So, Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would remove any of the distractions that may be plaguing our hearts and minds. Father, it is difficult to lay aside the cares and concerns of our week that is past and of the week that is coming, but I ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit we would do that we might focus on your word completely. And Father, I pray that you would deal with us through your word. We pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. There's one thing I need to get set here that I forgot, so give me just a second. As we wait, let me just say that mothers, and I love saying this, mothers, we wouldn't be here without them. Now, I say that somewhat in jest, but that is so much more true than just in them giving birth to us. Now, some of us may have had great experiences with our mothers, some may not. But the reality remains that who our mother is informs who we are today. And I thank God that he allowed me to have a mother who loved and honored him. And I would tell you without apology that I am who I am because of who she is. And so I just thank God for her. Give me one second here. This is one of those things that I meant to do this morning, and it's my birthday, you know, so I'm getting older. I had a senior moment there. Okay. All right, here we go. This is from a website called Adam Ford, Adam the number 4D, and he talks about husbands and wives in this article. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5, 22 to 25. Says, this does not mean this. Now, as the superior sex, it is my duty to get my way all the time. Because as the man, I am better than my little wife. And since she is inferior, she does everything I tell her to do at all times. And right now, she's apparently trying to question my God-given authority over her because I clearly requested bacon with my eggs, and yet I see no bacon on my plate. I'm so sorry, sir. I'll do better, sir. I'm so sorry, sir. Don't give me sorry, woman. Give me bacon. That is not what that verse means. All right? When our world hears that a wife is to submit to her husband, this is what they picture. Okay? They believe that we are referring to a patriarchal, authoritarian, sexist, female-bashing, repressive mentality. And while it is true that some have used the Bible to teach these things, those people were not Christ-honoring, they were not Christ-following, and they were not Christ-imitating. Okay? He goes on to say what it does mean. He says, it does mean this. Wives, submit to your own husbands. What does that mean? It means I choose to follow my husband's loving leadership. People hear the words wives, submit, and immediately go full Joan of Arc, of course. But he and I are equals. We love each other and we work together as a team. If it comes down to it, though, he gets the final say and I trust him. So, yeah, he is the leader of our family. Is it difficult for me sometimes? Sure. But it's beautiful, God-honoring, and effective, and very countercultural in a world that tells me marriage is all about meeting my needs. Let me just highlight some words for you here. She says, it means I choose to follow my husband's leadership. It's a choice. Where'd it go? Oh, equals. We are equals, right? We love each other. We're a team. These are all really important words. She says, I trust him, right? She says, yes, it is difficult, right? It is difficult. She says, but when we do it God's way, it is beautiful, God-honoring, and effective, and it is counter-cultural. That is what our marriage is to be. And I'm not going to highlight what he says about the men because we're going to do that on Father's Day. All right. So just in case some men are sitting back and saying, yeah, I got out of this one. Oh, no, I'm going to get you on Father's Day. All right. So what I'm saying is bring your husbands back. Right. So that I can deal with them. But he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does it mean? It means I'm charged by God to lay down my life for my wife. For the good of my wife. Jesus gave his all for his people, and so I'm called to give my all for my wife, doing all I can to love, lead, serve, protect, and provide for her. While placing her comfort and needs above my own, I'm accountable to God for how I lead my family, and my personal walk with Christ directly affects them. So yeah, that's my job. To accept responsibility, to work hard and sacrifice for the good of my wife and family. It's very countercultural in a world that tells me marriage is all about meeting my needs. She says, our marriage really is pretty countercultural, isn't it? Yep, thank God. Yep. That is the picture of what both our world thinks we mean when we say that wives submit to their husbands and what it really means. I recognize that this is a controversial topic. All right? So, this morning I want to begin actually with a question. Do we want our understanding of Scripture to inform our thinking? Or do we want our thinking to inform our understanding of Scripture? This is the issue. Now, let me illustrate this issue. Let's say that I decide I want to go get drunk. After church, I'm going to go to the bar and I'm going to get plastered, right? But then I read Scripture and it says that being drunk is a sin. I have two options at this point. I can say, well, Scripture is clear. I need to change my thinking, and I conclude it would be a sin to get drunk, and I choose not to get drunk. Or, option two, I choose to believe that those verses of Scripture were only meant for the people in Bible times, clearly. That was cultural. Our culture is different, so I can go out and I can get drunk. Which scenario is right? Now, let's take that same reasoning and let's apply it to gender roles. Scripture is very clear on gender roles. It's also very clear why. We either choose to believe and obey Scripture, or we choose to reinterpret Scripture to fit what our culture says. And make no mistake, it is a reinterpretation of Scripture to fit it with our culture that is plaguing the church and our culture today. We have a responsibility to obey Scripture even when we don't like it. Now, that is countercultural, because our culture says you don't have to do anything you don't want to do, right? Which is completely bogus, by the way. You have to do things you don't want to do all the time. Ever changed a poopy diaper? I did just yesterday. Let me tell you, I didn't want to. Jess didn't want to, which is why she kind of hid in the background until I'd already started. And then she was like, oh, you're already doing it. I said, Happy Mother's Day. When Scripture runs counter to everything we learn, everything we see, and everything we hear in our culture today, it is difficult. But I want to submit to you that you cannot serve two masters. We either obey the word of God or we obey our culture. Choose you this day who you will serve. To help you choose, let me encourage you with this thought. A proper understanding of God's design makes these verses beautiful. Right? A proper understanding of God's design makes these verses beautiful. It casts the creation purpose of gender roles in a new light. It removes the apparent sting of these words. And so it is our goal this morning to properly understand this passage that we might learn to function in the roles that God has given us. When we are living in obedience to His design, we will find strength, contentment, and joy like we have never known. Peter explores three vital ingredients that combine to make a godly wife. And as we examine these, we will find application for every believer. So in case you're going, oh, well, he's going to talk to wives, I can take my nap. Nope. I'm going to deal with all of us because this passage has application for all of us. Right? So first, we examine the conduct of a godly wife. The conduct of a godly wife. Now, we're going to spend quite a bit of time introducing this because there's a lot that needs to be said to change our thinking first. So let me read verses 1 and 2 and then let me make some comments. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conversation accompanied by fear. What these two verses reveal is the power of submission. And one of the keys to understanding these verses is the word likewise in verse 1. Now, in the Greek, likewise is the first word. Okay? Likewise is a reference back to the context. And the context is from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, all the way down to chapter 3. So let me read 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Jump up there with me if you would. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." This entire passage and the topic of submission is connected to having a godly reputation among those who do not believe. That is the context of this passage. So this context, Peter is telling us how to have honorable behavior among unbelievers. How to have honorable behavior among unbelievers. The goal of our honorable behavior is the glory of God. Okay? Now this is the key to understanding this passage, and that is this. Submission in any context is always about the glory of God. Submission in any context is always about the glory of God. This means that if the one we are submitting to is telling us to do something that would be wrong legally or according to biblical morality, we refuse because to do so would violate God's glory. Okay? Is that clear? So this passage is not teaching a blind obedience and submission that never questions. If someone is telling you to do something that is legally or morally wrong according to biblical principles, you say no. All right, because to obey in that context would violate the glory of God. But those are the only exceptions. Otherwise, we are to be obedient to God by being submissive. Peter deals with four groups of people. He deals with all believers in verses 13 to 17 of chapter 2. He deals with servants, which in our context would better apply to employers and employees in verses 18 to 21. He deals with wives in verses 1 through 6 and husbands in verse 7. In all of these groups, the submission has a twofold goal or purpose. The first goal is the same for all four. The first goal is to bring glory to God. That is always the first goal of submission. The second goal varies. The goal for all believers, the second goal is to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, according to verse 15. The second goal for servants is to follow the example of Christ and be commended in verses 20 and 21. And the second goal for wives is to win their husbands in verses 1 and 2. The second goal for husbands is to encourage his wife and keep his prayers unhindered in verse 7. So there's always a second goal, and the second goal for wives is what is in view here in verses 1 and 2. In connecting this section of Scripture back to chapter 2, we see that submission is not just something required of wives, okay? Some of the misunderstanding and misinterpretation of these verses arises from a failure to recognize that all believers are called to submit. Okay? All of us are called to submit. This isn't something just unique to a wife or to situations like that. All of us are called to submit. Right? Regardless of our context, there is someone we are to submit to. Ultimately, we are all required to submit to who? To Christ, to God. Right? So part of our submission to Christ is submitting to those he has made responsible for us. Ephesians 5:21 gives added clarity here. It says this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's what we're to do. It is this verse in Ephesians 5 that immediately precedes Paul's instruction to husbands and wives in Ephesians 5. All that is necessary background to what we're going to talk about. I want us to understand that the submission that Peter is commanding to wives here is not taking place in a vacuum. It is in the context of the submission that we are all to have towards those who are responsible for us. And so with that thought in mind, let's get into our text. As Peter deals with the conduct of a godly wife, he first addresses the need for submissive conduct. Submissive conduct. Verse 1 says, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. This point right here is where our culture tells us to shut up, right? Our culture shuts us down. He said that dirty S word. He's a sexist. He hates women. The Bible is about repressing women, right? Have we heard that lately? Those accusations are dead wrong. I'm not going to mince words. They are wrong. Remember that the first word in the Greek is likewise. Women submit to their husbands as all believers submit to laws and as employees submit to employers. This does not make women doormats. It does not demean them. It does not say that they are less important than men. The simple reality in the context of 1 Peter is that the home must have a leader, and God has assigned that responsibility to men. This responsibility is not to be taken with an authoritarian mindset. It is to be taken with fear and trembling and mutual discussion. You are a team. Okay? Submissive is the Greek word hypotassomai, meaning subject, subordinate, to be or become inclined or willing to submit to orders or wishes of others or something or showing such inclination. Present in this word is also the idea of to place or arrange under. It was a military term. God does all things decently and in order. Therefore, there is an order of responsibility. Now, what is really important when we talk about submission is one very important fact. Jesus was subject to God the Father. Right? And he was subject to his parents. He submitted himself to his parents. Does that mean that Jesus was less important than God the Father? No. They're equal, right? Co-equal, co-eternal. Does it mean that Jesus was less than his parents? No. Submission is not based on who's better. And if we understand it in those terms, we misunderstand God's heart. Okay? It is not about who is better. It is about order. That is what Scripture teaches. We are equal. And he makes this really clear when he's addressing husbands, which again we'll talk about on Father's Day. So, Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, even Christ himself became a servant and submitted to God's will. There's nothing degrading about submitting to authority or accepting God's order. If anything, it is the first step toward fulfillment. In this passage, Peter twice stresses that wives are to be submissive to their own husbands, verse 1 and verse 5. This passage cannot be used to teach that all women need to submit to all men. That is not the context of this passage. As we noted earlier, there's a specific goal to this submissive conduct of a wife. First is the glory of God. A second goal is seen in the latter part of verse 1 and verse 2, and Peter discusses salvific conduct. Salvific conduct. That's kind of an odd word, but it means conduct that would lead or point towards salvation. The end of verse 1 and verse 2 Verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The secondary goal of the submissive behavior of the wife is that if some husbands are disobedient to the word of God, they may be won by the conduct of the wife. Now, there's a key word here, and that is the word may. I don't want to give false hope to those who have unsaved spouses. There are no guarantees. This is not saying that if you respond correctly, they will absolutely be saved or brought into obedience to the word. I wish that I could tell you that. But that is in the hands of our sovereign and loving Lord. You are simply responsible for your part. This word conduct refers to the manner of life, and it has a moral connotation to it. Verse 2 explains that that moral conduct is to be chaste. Chaste is the Greek word hagnos, meaning pure, innocent, or faultless. Again, this eliminates submission to sin or to something that is legally or biblically wrong. As the wife is submissive and displays purity in her moral conduct, it brings conviction on the husband and it draws him towards Christ. What is amazing is that verse 1 states that he will be won without a word. Now, this is not saying that if you just give your husband the silent treatment, he'll come to Christ. Not at all, right? This is not advocating silent treatment. It's not saying you just don't talk to him. And it's not saying that you don't speak to him about spiritual things. The idea is that she is not to attempt to nag or browbeat him into the kingdom. Okay? She lives Christ before her husband. And it demonstrates to him that there must be something to this whole God thing, because of the change that he sees in her. By the way, there is application here for husbands with unsaved wives as well. Live Christ before her. Do everything to the glory of God and allow him to draw her. Verse 2 closes by emphasizing that this pure moral care conduct is to be accompanied by fear. Now, there's some interesting... Some translations want to make this fear be towards the husband, but that is grammatically incorrect. Right? The fear in this verse is pointed towards God. Okay? So it says in verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The object of this fear is not the husband, it is God. The submission with the goal of seeing the husband won to Christ is motivated by the fear of the Lord. You don't submit to your husband because he deserves it. And here is the key. You don't say, well, I'm only going to submit to him if he deserves it. Well, let's flip that around. Is he only supposed to love you if you deserve it? These words, difficult as they are to understand, are based on who God is, not on who our spouses are. You submit because you fear God. You want to obey God. Your husband also has a responsibility. We're going to deal with that on Father's Day. Be sure to bring him back June 18th to get the rest of the story. The focus of this submission and conduct is the glory of God. And I cannot stress that enough. This is what we live for. We submit to one another. We walk in obedience and conduct ourselves according to the word of God in moral purity because we fear the Lord. We live for his glory. We want Christ to be evident in our lives. This is the conduct of a godly person. The conduct of a godly wife. This is the conduct that will prepare you to be a godly mother. So we see the conduct of a godly wife. The conduct is submissive and it is salvific. It has this effect on the husband. The second vital ingredient for a godly wife that we want to examine is the character of a godly wife. The character of a godly wife. Verses 3 and 4. Now, I would suggest that it is impossible not to notice the extreme emphasis in our culture on external beauty. Has anyone else noticed that? That our culture emphasizes external beauty? Maybe just a smidge, right? Smidge is kind of an old-fashioned word. Maybe just a little bit. There we go. Okay. Now, there is impossible standard set for both sexes. It is nevertheless true that the vast majority of our cultural emphasis is on the physical appearance of a woman. As much as we fight against it, we see this trend creeping its way into the church. There can easily be an undue emphasis on the external. The problem is that external beauty is corruptible. Right? I know a gal who, in Bible school, she got in a car accident, and for lack of a better word, it kind of shredded the left side of her face. The beauty that had been present to most people when they look on the external appearance, they would have said, oh, wow, beauty is gone. Who she was as a person didn't change. And that is what these verses are going to deal with. Beauty is not what is outside. Right? Beauty is what is within. The internal beauty is incorruptible, imperishable, and unfading. True beauty is eternal beauty, and that comes from our character. And so Peter describes for us what character excludes in verse 3. What character excludes. Verse 3 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Let me first deal with what Peter is not saying. Peter is not saying that women should take no care of their outward appearance. He is not saying that you need to be, you know, kind of like a homeless person, you know, in your appearance, and that is really godly. That is not his point at all. Some people, in abuse of this verse, have taught that, oh, women need to be plain and boring, and that is not what this verse is talking about. Okay? And again, it's really easy to clear this up. But let me just say, New King and James and the New American Standard both insert the word merely into this verse. It is added by the translators, but it is accurate. It accurately conveys the sense of the text. So that's what Peter's not saying. He's not saying that you don't take care of your outward appearance. What is he saying? Adornment here is literally the word world. It is cosmos. Right? It's the word world. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, don't let your world consist of what is external. Do you know people whose entire world revolves around their appearance? Right? He's saying, don't do that. So many people live their lives consumed by the outside while completely neglecting what is inside. There is nothing wrong with doing your hair, with wearing jewelry, or with good clothing. However, if your concern for those things is allowed to consume us, if these are the only things we care about, it becomes sin. There's also another word added by the translators here in verse 3, and that is the word fine apparel, putting on a fine apparel. Literally what Peter says is, don't let your adornment be the arranging of hair, wearing of gold, or wearing clothes. Peter is not advocating for nudity. Okay? So he's not saying you can't wear these fine clothes. He's saying your concern for what is external should be eclipsed by your concern for what is internal. You care more for what is inside than you do for what is outside. That is what Peter is emphasizing. Our world screams about our external appearance. Let me tell you, the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to fight you on your appearance. Kenneth Wiest says this. He says, the adornment of the Christian woman should be in keeping with what she is as a Christian. She should not be a Christian at heart, and her adornment be that of a person of the world. I love that. Powerful quote. Your appearance should reflect who you are in Christ. Now, that's not just true for ladies. It's true for us guys. Our appearance needs to reflect who we are in Christ. Our world is screaming that if you want to have success, if you want to have love, if you want to have happiness, if you want to have fulfillment in life, then you need to look a certain way, right? That's what they're telling us. If you just looked like whoever, right? Well, then you would be happy. Lies. Do you know who lies come from? Well, Satan's the father of lies. We see this message in magazines, in movies, on virtually every television commercial. And you know what? This message appeals to our flesh. Our sinful human nature wants people to look at our bodies and be impressed. When we take our eyes off Christ, the desire for outward approval can become all-consuming. Satan wants us to pay more attention to the external. If he can keep us sidetracked with the temporary concerns of this life, he's happy. As wives, as mothers, as women today, don't fall for the lie that your fulfillment depends on how you look. It does not. Your fulfillment depends on who you are in Christ. And so if you want fulfillment, if you want satisfaction, discover who you are in Christ. Husbands, fathers, men, don't fall for the lie that your appearance is going to bring you everything you've ever wanted. You know what will bring you everything you've ever wanted? Being a godly man. Because when we're godly men, it changes our desires to reflect the desires of Christ. So take care of your appearance, but take more care of your heart. And that's where Peter goes next, as he describes what character includes. So he's told us what character excludes in verse 3. Now what character includes in verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. This verse tells you how to be beautiful forever. Okay? You can have eternal beauty. Wouldn't this be a great slogan to advertise for church? If you want eternal beauty, come to the church. We can make you beautiful forever. But it's true. It says the internal beauty is incorruptible. It's never going to fade. It's never going to change. It's never going to go away if you focus on what is inside. Develop inner character. Rather than only spending time and energy on the external, Peter states that a wife's adornment, her world, should be the unseen person of the heart. Heart in Peter's culture was a euphemism for the mind, will, and emotions. What should characterize the mind, will, and emotions? He says a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle is the Greek word praus, meaning gentle, meek, or humble. It is someone who is characterized by being humble, gentle, and mild. Quiet is the Greek word hisikos, meaning quiet or well-ordered, tranquil, being untroubled and free from disturbances. By the way, this is not saying you can't speak. It's not that kind of quiet. It's talking about a tranquility. It's talking about peace. Peter is describing an attitude of meekness, humility, and tranquility. This is not a reference to weakness. Moses is called the weakest man who ever lived, and he was definitely, the meekest man who ever lived, and he was definitely not weak. Right? Meekness is strength under control. This is the kind of person who is operating under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is someone who has fixed their hope and confidence in Christ and so are unshaken and undisturbed by the trials of life. That is what is being described. This is a person whose faith is firmly rooted in Christ. Peter says, if you want to be beautiful, root yourself in Christ. Don't root yourself in your appearance. That is the kind of woman who makes a godly wife, a godly mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, whatever the case may be. So how do you get this? By being a woman of the Word and of prayer. When this is the internal attitude, Peter says it is a form of beauty that is incorruptible. I think I've shared this before, but my favorite memory of my mom will always be waking up in the morning and finding her with her Bible every single day. Sitting on her bed with her tray, her prayer journal, her Bible, her cup of tea, every morning. That made such an impact on me. When I would wake up, I'd go out, my dad would be sitting by the fireplace, whether it was hot or not, with his Bible, and my mom would be in her room with her Bible every morning. A godly woman is a woman of the Word. And because my mother is a woman of the Word, she is beautiful. Incorruptible is the Greek word apthartos, meaning imperishable, or incorruptible. It describes not being subject to breaking down and thus lasting forever. That is the result of cultivating an intimate relationship with Christ. When that is our attitude, it is very precious to God. This word refers to something that is costly, expensive, and high-priced, and extremely valuable. That is what our character is to God. When we are godly, He is pleased. It is precious to Him. God is not very concerned with our outward appearance. Now, I say not very concerned because Paul says that bodily exercise does profit a little. Okay? So it's not that God doesn't care how we conduct ourselves or how we look. It's that He is more concerned with the inward appearance. Do you want to know why God's not very concerned with the outward appearance? Because it's going to fade. It's going to change. And ultimately, He's going to perfect it and make it like He wants to be, right? He is concerned about the inner man, the inner person. What is going on in our hearts? Kenneth Wiest again writes this. He says, the chief adornment of the Christian should be the Lord Jesus, manifested in and through the life of the believer. I love that quote. Our chief adornment should be the evidence of Christ Jesus in our lives. If you are spending all of your time and all of your money and all of your energy on the external things, on things that won't last, you are wasting your life. To waste the precious time that God has given, to waste the life that He purchased with His own blood, is sin. We so often say, oh, well, just killing time, just wasting time. That's sinful because God purchased that time for His glory. We have been created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. We have been redeemed for His purpose and glory. The inner beauty that is developed through a vibrant relationship with Christ must be our focus. You cannot be a godly wife and mother if you are not drawn closer to Christ on a daily basis. We cannot be Christ-honoring believers if we're not developing that inner beauty. So seek to attain godly character and you will be a godly mother and wife. You will be a godly believer in Jesus Christ. So we've seen the conduct, we've seen the character. Look with me now at the third vital ingredient Peter gives for being a godly wife, the consideration of a godly wife, the consideration of a godly wife. These two verses deal with the examples that we follow. Joseph is in kindergarten. And he's learning to write. And every time he learns to write a new letter, do you know what they do? They give him an example to trace, right? You have an example to trace, and you keep tracing it, and you keep tracing it, and you keep tracing it until you get it right. Math, right? What do they give? They give example problems, right? Everyone's favorite, because that's the part where you don't have to really do anything. So you do the example problems so that you can learn how to apply the solution that you've been taught. Scripture is filled with examples for us. There are a multitude of people whose lives are held up to us to understand how to apply what God's Word teaches. In these verses, Peter points us to some Old Testament examples, and he first invites us to consider the attitude of godly women. Consider the attitude of godly women in verse 5. It says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. In this manner, in what manner? In the manner he just described, making internal character of first priority. Holy women behaved this way in times past. They adorned themselves not externally, but internally. Trusted is the Greek word elpizo, meaning hope, or to put one's hope in someone, to have trust or confidence in someone, especially as regards their future. Now, notice that the object of their hope, their faith, their trust is God. It says the holy women who trusted in God. Their submission is not motivated by a trust in their spouse, but by their faith in God. Our trust in Him demands a certain standard of behavior. So when it comes to these kinds of verses, our focus is wrong. Right? We put the focus on our spouse and we say, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve my submission. They don't deserve my obedience. But the focus should not be our spouse. It should be the Lord. Wayne Grudem writes this. He says, quiet confidence in God produces in a woman the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. But it also enables her to submit to her husband's authority without fear that it will ultimately be harmful to her well-being or her personhood. It is God that she trusts in. These holy women trusted in God, and because they trusted in God, they desired to demonstrate godly character. Part of that godly character is submission to their husbands. And I would say that when we rebel or react to this kind of a command, we do so because we have taken our focus off of Christ and put it on either ourselves or on our spouse. Our hope and trust needs to be in God. We need to be confident that when we do the things as He has directed, there will be fulfillment, peace, and joy. Peter again emphasizes here that the women are to be submissive only to their own husbands, not someone else's. True beauty is formed when our inward character reflects the character of Christ. And for a wife, part of that is how she submits. Again, we deal with the husbands on Father's Day, right? Don't think they're escaping. We're going to deal with them. Peter moves from a general consideration of Old Testament women to a specific consideration. He invites us to consider the attitude of Sarah in verse 6. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as you do, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And when we read this verse, our society freaks out. Right? Obey, Lord. And by the way, I'm not saying you need to call your husband Lord. This same word in Acts is translated in when the Philippian jailer comes and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's a title of respect. It is speaking to your husband with respect, which Scripture commands. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Wives, you respect your husbands." Right? Peter advocates here for godly wives to follow Sarah's example in being obedient. Let me break this word obeyed down very carefully. This is a very controversial word. So let me break it down for you in the Greek. It's the Greek word hypokao, and it means obey. That's what it means. That's all it means. Now let me be really honest with you, ladies. I don't like this word any more than you do. Do you know why? It scares me. This word scares me. And it should scare any man who endeavors to walk with Christ. Because as the God-ordained head of the home, any decisions made ultimately rest on me. That means I will stand before God and be accountable for the decisions made in my home. And let me tell you what that motivates me to do. It motivates me to go to my wife and say, "Hey, I'm thinking about this decision. I want your input." And she gives me her input. Now, a lot of times I follow that. Sometimes I don't because I have a different thought or whatever. But the bottom line is, because God has made me responsible, I am the one who is accountable. That's scary. It scares me to have my wife obey me. Do you know why? Because I'm not perfect. It's a scary thing when we understand it correctly. When understood correctly, this verse encourages all men to lead in a godly, Christ-honoring way. It encourages women to give their input. It challenges men and women to work together. This is not a popular verse. It is definitely not a common Mother's Day verse. But when we understand and follow God's design, that is where we gain the ability to live as men and women who bring glory to Christ. And that is our goal, to glorify Christ. If you want to be a godly mother and wife, you must do what God has commanded. And I recognize that these are difficult things to hear and believe in a society that denies them. But we must believe in the loving heart of our Heavenly Father and be willing to do what He says. There cannot be any fulfillment, blessing, or joy if we are not walking in obedience to the Word of God. Right? And the thing that we have to remember is God is a good God. And He is not going to command us to do things for our harm, for our detriment. It is for our good that we listen and obey Him. Peter finishes this section by stating that women who care more for their internal than their external, women who submit to their husbands, are the daughters of Sarah if they do what is right and are not afraid or in terror. And this really is what makes this a Mother's Day passage. This word daughters is the idea of if you do what Sarah did, If you follow her example, then you are her children, so to speak. Sarah is lifted up as a woman of faith. Do you want your daughters, your children, to be people of faith? Then you need to follow these examples. Submitting to and obeying someone else can be a frightening thing. However, we must remember where our trust is. Our trust is in God. He is our hope. He is the one who has our confidence. We obey Him even when it is hard to do, and that is where satisfaction, peace, and joy come from. These are hard verses, yet they are powerful. Let me close at just giving you a peek at how God's command to wives fits perfectly with His command to husbands. Look at verse 7. So I'm going to give you a preview of Father's Day. Verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The husband is commanded to strive to understand his wife. He is commanded to honor and respect his wife. He is commanded to remember that God has made them differently. He is commanded to remember that they are equal. He is commanded to remember that his spiritual life depends on how he treats his wife. These are big deals. The commands to husbands and wives fit together perfectly, as we will see next month on Father's Day. When we function how God has designed and intended us to function, there is fulfillment, peace, and joy. It is necessary for all of us to display good conduct, godly character, and to consider role models that are worthy of our imitation. For your mothers here today, being a godly mother means being a godly wife. If you do not have a husband, that does not relieve you from displaying godly character that Peter has described. For all of us here today, what we look like on the inside is far more important than anything external. Can the character of Christ be seen in our lives? Can it? Are all of us willing to submit to those God has placed over us? That means your boss. Are you willing to submit to your boss, or do you make excuses? This earlier in this same context, he says submit to your boss. Right? Husbands, government. Oh, there's a good one. There's a lot of turmoil about our government right now. He says, submit to them. We got to obey. Right? Parents. Oh, parents. Let me tell you, when I was in high school, I was not very good at submitting to my parents. I've had to learn that one. We are to submit to those who are over us. Why? Because it displays to unbelievers who our God is. That there's something different about us. My prayer is that Grace Church would be known for having people who care more about Christ than they do about their looks. May that be true of us today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word does not dance around difficult issues, but that your word is hard-hitting. It is direct. But Father, it is beautiful. Because when we do what you have told us to do, it is a glorious thing. That is where our peace, our joy, our contentment flows out of our obedience to Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would be obedient even in these very difficult situations and times. It is my desire, Father, that we as men would be the loving, godly husbands that we need to be. And that, Father, each wife would obey your word and do as she has been commanded to submit and obey. Not because we are better, we are equals. One is not better than the other, we are equals before God, but you have an order that you have designed. May we walk in obedience to you, may you draw us closer to Christ, and as always, may everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think, bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.